Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As Paul is wrapping things up in his letter, and boy, I'll tell you, it takes us a long time to get through his wrap-up because it's just so good and has so much for us here, that he gives three commands in a row. The first one, we talked about at length, and oh my, what an uplifting time we had with it. Be joyful always. Why? Oh, we have to think about what it is that God has done for us. Remember, that's what grace is all about. What God has done for us. That's what our lives are all about. What God has done for us. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And of this little trinity of amazing commands that he gives us, that really identifies us as his followers, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in
all.
How much is all?
All.
That's a very troubling statement, isn't it? Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not just the giving thanks, but all of the above. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can look at that and superficially say, I like that. Give thanks. Somebody puts in front of you a big fat double In-N-Out cheeseburger and hands it to you and says, this is from the Lord. And you look at it and you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Some of you are probably going, no way, but that's okay. I love it. It's very easy to give thanks that way. But for some, it's a little more like this. I don't know who wrote this prayer, but I love the person. They were reading my mind. They prayed, Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. I feel that way almost every day in one form or another. Give thanks in all circumstances. And we want to be able to do that. If you're anything like me, I want all circumstances to be such where I could go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. But it doesn't always work that way. And as a matter of fact, sometimes we just simply have to say, I'm not thankful at all. I hate what's going on in my life. I hate what's happened to me. I hate where I am. I hate the people around me. How can I be thankful for that? And besides, I am hated, and I am disliked, and I am trapped by life circumstances. How can I be thankful for any of that? But Paul comes along and says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, that's the Apostle Paul, God's apostle, the man of the hour. But his life wasn't like your life. And it's been put upon us, especially in our American culture, especially by things like Madison Avenue, that has raised our expectations of what our life and our lifestyle ought to be, so that once we have achieved a certain level of prosperity or possessions or looks, that we have every reason to be thankful. Paul boasted in his sufferings. Is he crazy? No. And you know this. But he did so because he said, in summary of a very long list of things that had happened to him in ministry over in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, he said, what I learned, that his grace is sufficient for me. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Because he is strong, and I have no recourse but to let him be strong. And that doesn't fall into the category of what our minds would call something to be thankful for. And yet it's something to be more thankful for than almost anything else. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In all circumstances, give thanks. Why? Because we're Jesus' followers. He called us to follow him. And you came a running. And here you are. And as his followers, we have a real hope. Not a hope that might be, but the hope that will be. We talked about this when we talked about joy. It's coming. It's coming. Be thankful. We have hope. And we have a hope beyond this world. And beyond what the world offers. Be thankful. Be thankful because Jesus' followers have eternal life. Be thankful. Jesus saved you. You get to live forever with him. Be thankful. He gave us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who gives us the mind of Christ and empowers us here to live his life here on this earth. The Holy Spirit, you got him. Be thankful. He's overcome the evil one, and you're with him, with Jesus. And that means if you're with Jesus, you've also overcome the evil one, Satan, the devil. Oh, he can still make a mess. But we have overcome him because Jesus defeated him and we're with Jesus. We win. Spiritual warfare. Be thankful. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have him. And he has us. And no matter what happens, we believe that. Be thankful. Because we have a soon and coming king. The world only has politicians. We have a king. And he's coming. Be thankful. Be thankful. And oh, what a list we could make. We could go on and on and on. You're probably thinking, Jay, you should say this. Add that. Yes. Make your own list. Be thankful. Be aware of something too. That over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, I'm only going to reference this because I don't want to read the whole long list, but Paul gives a very, very interesting list of what things will be like at the time of the coming of the Lord in the future. And it's a deterioration of the character and the morality of the world. It's an incredible list because he doesn't talk about asteroids falling out of the sky or things like that. He simply talks about the character of people and its deterioration in the last days. And in there, one of the things he talks about, he mentions on the list, is ungratefulness. It's a sin. And it's a symptom of the end times. Not just ingratitude. I could express ingratitude for something that was given to me, that it could be a mistake. But ungratefulness is unthankfulness, that I'm just not being thankful. I'm taking life for granted. I'm taking God for granted. And for us as followers of Jesus, being ungrateful, unthankful, is being nothing like the one we follow. How many times Jesus prayed and said, "Oh, Father, I thank you." And once again, going back to John 17, that amazing passage of Scripture, that over in John 17, Jesus gives thanks for his disciples. And he thanks his Father for them as if his disciples were perfect and never did anything wrong. And you know these guys. And it tells me that he must give thanks for us too. Not he must like I command him, but it just seems obvious that if he would give thanks for these guys who got so much wrong, how he must speak to his Father about us who he personally cleaned up and made upright before his Father. Oh, be thankful. And yet, I have to confess that me personally, Jay, sitting up here on this stool, and given this forum, that I am personally ashamed of how ungrateful I am, how frequently I am ungrateful. Because I am. You don't see it here. Because I'm a good Christian when I'm around other Christians. By the way, that's not a bad thing. That's why we need to be around each other. Because it teaches us to walk as Jesus walks. It encourages us to walk as Jesus walks. It's not hypocrisy unless you leave with the intent to go out and live like hell. Then it's hypocrisy. Otherwise, us being around each other provokes each other, as the author of Hebrews said, to love and good works. And it changes us. And that's good, and that's why we're here. But I can tell you that I can sure gripe at home, and Kathy could attest to that. And I can complain about everything from a squeaky hinge to a politician. And so can you, right? So can we. Because for the most part, because I don't know everybody's heart, and I certainly don't have listening devices in your home, nor do I want such things. But I think it's true that we all gripe, and we're very good at complaining. But I think it's interesting, too, that as a pastor, I do get to listen. As a Christian, you do, too. And I find it interesting how ungrateful we American Christians tend to be. Especially when you get the chance to go out on a mission. When I get to go someplace, you know that I get to go places. It seems like I'm gone all the time. I'm not, but when I go, it's a very interesting place that you get to go to. Someplace like Guatemala or Jordan or something like that. Where people don't live the lives that we live, to the standards that we live them, not even close. They couldn't even imagine it. I've even known people that have come from what we would consider first world countries that come to America and say, "I cannot believe the lifestyle you live. It is so far above anything I've ever imagined. I'm thinking I could live in your country comfortably." Evidently, I couldn't. Because what we have here is so good. And the cushier it gets for us, I think the easier it is for us to complain. The easier it is for us to feel the thorns that are sticking out of the pillows sometimes. And it's very easy to gripe. And I find that Christians gripe a lot. I'm looking around the room, and I'm not talking about any of you. I am just talking about the church in America in general. Christians can gripe a lot and can complain a lot. And Paul said, complain about everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. No. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you this. I'm going to repeat the statement. We gripe about everything that doesn't serve us. Can I say it again? We gripe about everything that doesn't serve us. What has Christ called us to do? Serve others. You said it, yes. And when we're doing that, it's a whole lot easier to be thankful. Not because I compare my life to somebody else, but there's just something about being able to make life better for somebody else according to the Spirit of God and according to Christ and His example that we follow because we follow Him and He is in us. That when we're at the end of the day, we go, thank you, Lord, that was a good day. And guess what you've just done? Be thankful in all circumstances. Well, it was a hard day. It hurt. Man, I ache. I smell bad at the end of, oh, man, but I'm so glad. Yes. And I find that I'm not very thankful when I'm expecting things to serve me and they fall short. Whether it's objects, circumstances, or people. And that all falls under the heading of circumstances, I think. But how do you spot a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, somebody who we could look at and say, they're a real Christian? Joy. Joy is one of their distinctives. But wait. Prayer. They're praying. And that's a distinctive. But wait. They're thankful. And that's a distinctive. It's what causes people to spot you and say, they really follow Jesus. They're a Christian. It's what attracts people to Christ or makes them really mad at you. It could work either way. Be thankful in all circumstances. It's one of the things that marks us as a follower of Christ. No wonder Paul tells it to the Thessalonians. Because these people didn't have a life or a lifestyle like we have. And their circumstances were different. And if you take a good look at the profile that we have already spoken about several times with these people, what is their health like? What's their lifestyle like? How many of these people are slaves? How many teeth do they have left? What type of diseases do they have that you could go to the doctor for and be cured for 10 bucks in a minute? And these guys have to live with it the rest of their lives. And so forth and so on. They have much more reason to complain about life and even about God. What's God doing? Why has He afflicted me with these things? Be thankful in all circumstances, Paul said to them. And he still says to us because it's the Holy Spirit talking anyway. Somebody once said this, a pastor who, by the way, is still learning the lesson because he'd recently had a stroke, can't really talk anymore, and he's one of the most articulate men I've ever known. He said, without God, what does being thankful really mean? Does it have any meaning at all, even in the moment? Without God, what does being thankful really mean? Does it have any meaning at all, even in the moment? For followers of Jesus, it does in all circumstances. whether I acknowledge it or not. Now, this is great. When things are going smoothly, when things are okay, and when things are prospering, and when everybody's healthy, and when everybody's doing well, it's great. But here's the question that's probably going through your minds, and if not, someday it will. What about those times when things aren't going smoothly? And for many of you in this room, maybe most of you in this room, maybe all of us in this room, when things are going very badly, how do I give thanks in those circumstances? Well, books have been written about this. Just say the words like a mantra. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Without meaning? I'm sorry. That doesn't work. Buddhists and Hindus can do that because it's the proper thing for them to do. For everything we say and do with the Lord, it all has meaning. Chanting doesn't get anything done. How do I give thanks when everything is gone south? In those circumstances, where I'm in the eye of a hurricane. My mom went through a hurricane once a long time ago, a very, very infamous hurricane that blew through Massachusetts back, I think it was in the 30s, so it was a long time ago. 38. And 38, thank you. And it blew through her town, and the eye went right over her hometown of Scituate, Massachusetts. And she said it was calm. There wasn't a breath of wind in the air. You could hear the frogs croaking and the crickets chirping. And you could see the stars. But you were only in the eye of the hurricane. Because getting there was horrible. Because the closer you get to the center of the hurricane, the worse the turbulence gets. And then suddenly it breaks. Instantly. Wow, this is great. Guess what? The hurricane is still moving and that eye is moving too. And eventually it's going to plow into you again and it might be worse. How do we give thanks? When you might be in the eye, but the turbulence is coming. Or you might be in the hurricane. Can we still give thanks to God when life goes bad? We can. But that's the question. How? Can we really give thanks to God when evil wins the day? Can we? Sure we can. How? Can Christians who are being gassed and tortured and starved in the Middle East give thanks to God who's supposed to love them? Can the Christians of Nero's day sing praises on crosses while being burned alive at the same time? How does that work? I can tell you this, it's not fate, it's not luck. It boils down to raw trust in God. Trusting that He's somehow completely in charge, that He hasn't deserted us, that He loves us. Even during our worst times, and that He'll never stop. I find it interesting. Read your Bible, cover to cover, and just take little mental notes. You know what you're going to find? God never said until He returns and actually makes the new heaven and new earth, He never said He'll stop evil. He never said He'd do that. To the contrary, look what He told Adam and Eve after their little fruit salad. It's going to go bad. God never said the evil one wouldn't tempt us or come smashing into us. He never said that wouldn't happen. But He did say we already have the victory over him. God never said people wouldn't get sick, wouldn't get injured, wouldn't die. But he did say we have an immovable hope in an unimaginably good future. This is what we have. God never said we wouldn't have pain. What he did say is that he'd never leave us, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how intense the pain, the shame, or the loss. That's what he said. God never said the world wasn't going to afflict us, rob us, insult us, hate us, or kill us. In fact, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he didn't stop there. Then he said this, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I will send you the Comforter. I will send you the Counselor. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you have any doubts about what I just said, read Romans 1. We're not going to take the time to do that. We spent a lot of time talking about it. I think all of you have been here long enough to at least know what its contents are all about. That the world that chose to defy God, God gave the world over to what it wanted. And the results are all around us, like that hurricane. God said, right there, it's going to be this way. If you want to take it further back, go over to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve eat the fruit. God has words with them. Here's how it's going to be. But here's the thing. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. How so? We know him who rules everything. He rules everything. Well, the world sure looks out of control. It's not. It's that way because he said it's going to be that way. That's someone who's in charge. Could he change it? Yep. With a thought. But he's already told us in writing, it's going to be that way. It's going to be that way until I destroy it all and make it new again. And for that, for a God like that, how could we not give the greatest, most determined thanks? But it's so hard. Yes. Nod your heads. You know it is. And you wondered when I was going to bring this guy up. Job. Not Brother Job. Okay. Job. The Job. Job was reduced almost to ashes. If you don't know the story of Job, and I think most of you do, if not, you know at least the old expression, someone has the patience of Job, which James brought up. But old Job, who lived sometime as far as we can tell around the time of Moses, maybe even a little earlier than that. Job may very well be the oldest book in the Bible. There's some debate about that. Nobody can tell one way or the other, but it's old. He lived a long, long time ago. And Job was a good guy. He was an entirely good guy. He knew God, and God knew him. And for whatever reason, reasons that we can't begin to explain, Satan is allowed access to heaven. And God initiates the conversation, not Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? He's a good guy. Satan says, you treat him so good, if he just had lost everything he had, he'd curse you to your face. And God said, try it. You have my permission. You just can't touch his body. And God lets the devil do this. Is God out of control? No. The devil can't touch anyone unless God says it's okay. And to what end? That's the question. To what end? And Satan wipes out his house, wipes out his wealth, which is all his animals, wipes out his children, 12 of them, destroys them, kills them. His house burns to the ground. And Job won't curse God. He's an amazing guy. I wonder what I would do. And then Satan says, "You're too nice to him. Let me touch his body, and we'll get him. He'll curse you to your face." God said, "Go ahead." And Satan does something to Job that causes boils to break out and burst all over his body. Sickening. I know it's gross. Forgive me. But that's what happens. And he ends up sitting naked in an ash heap of his house using a shard of pottery to scrape the infection off the sores on his body. Gross. Horrible. It's supposed to be that way in the description because we need to know exactly what this guy was going through and what he does next. And then his wife, who neatly survives this entire thing, comes up to him and essentially says this, "Commit suicide." She says, "Curse God. He'll kill you. He'll get it over." Job said, "I can't do that." So here comes a bunch of guys who become his so-called comforters. And they start laying trips on Job. "Job, you must have done something wrong for God to do this. Confess your sin." And the next bunch of chapters afterwards is a theological debate where, please know, when you read the book of Job, this debate brings out false doctrine that these guys have in their minds. Don't take it as this is the way God works. Take it as this is the way people misunderstand God. And the only thing that Job holds on to is, "I didn't do anything." And finally he cries out to God, "What did I do? Tell me." But in the midst of this, there are a few little rays of light where he says, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." And I know that somewhere my Redeemer lives. I don't know where God went or what he's doing, but he's there, he's alive. And even if he kills me, I'll still trust him. But Job's last words before God shows up are quite despairing. And Job was very critical of God. And his comforters misrepresented God, misrepresented what was going on in Job's life. "Job, you did something wrong." Job didn't do anything wrong, and he knew it. He couldn't cop to the lie. And then God shows up. A storm comes, and God is in the storm. And he speaks to Job from the storm. And what I find interesting is that God answers none of those who criticized him. He doesn't answer to any critic at all. You look at all the people in the world and all the militant atheists that are out there and the people that are trying to despise God, and you say, "God, why don't you answer your critics?" Because he doesn't have to. He's God. He's great. He's awesome. He's powerful. He doesn't answer his doubters. He doesn't answer his challengers. They may seem strong. They may seem threatening in this world today, but they're really only mice trying to unchain the earth from the sun. So God answers Job. Now, before I talk about that, let's skip to the end. Job responds to God's answer. Job, who lost his family, his fortune, who was brought to the brink of death in a painful, agonizing disease, squatting in the ashes of his own home with his wife urging him to commit suicide. And he complains to God. Wouldn't you? I've complained to him for an awful lot less. And about an awful lot less. And there were rays of light, as I said, in what he said. What was God's response to his interrogation of him? Questions. Questions. Do you realize that as you read the book of Job, God never gave Job a straight answer to his suffering? He didn't even hint to it. He shows up in the storm, and he's mighty, and he asks Job questions. And it undid Job. And that's the key to giving thanks in all circumstances. Now you're saying, Jay, you just lost me. I want you to watch this. Job, in the midst of his torment, bitterly questioned God. And when God finally appeared, he said, now, Job, you've asked me questions. I'm going to ask you some questions. And in the book of Job, it says, then the Lord answered Job from the storm, and he said, stop right there. When you hear God's voice speaking to Job, I want you to hear it differently. I can't do it. But as you read it, as you hear it, I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. The voice of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus said, remember, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hear Jesus talking to him. It's as if Jesus shows up and says, Job, let me talk to you. And he said this, and I'll just read a little bit of it. There's chapters of it. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? God said this to Job. It's a question. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? What is Job's question? What did I do? Why am I so messed up? Why have all these horrible things happened to me? Come on, God, tell me. Accuse me. What did I do? God's answer. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and I set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? This, here, is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning, Job, or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And he goes on. For chapters. And then God stops. Job, What do you know about what I'm doing? What do you know about what I've done? Even the simplest things that I've done by my own hand. You can't even tell me that. And then Job answers this. I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. How does that make me thankful in all circumstances? Well, first of all, God made it very, very, very obvious. He said to Job, I'm in charge here. And I don't have to tell you why or what. I'm the boss. He's in charge. And more than that, if you look at the scope of the whole Bible, from his vast creation and all the things that he attested to Job, and to the things that he said that he cursed when he cursed the world and gave mankind over to its wicked ways, he also is there declaring he's sovereign and he's in charge and he takes full responsibility for everything that he lets happen and makes happen. He's in charge. And with tears, I can give thanks for that. But it gets better. Over in Romans 8:28, how do we give thanks? How do we give thanks in all circumstances? Well, here's a verse that comes along and hits you in the side of the head like a crowbar, none too gentle. If it's taken out of context, and it usually is, it simply says this. Most of you can quote it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Something horrible is happening in your life, has happened in your life, or you're going through living hell and you've been doing it most of your life. That's all right. God works for the good of those who love him. Great. Whack! That's harmful. That's hurtful. And it's a magnificent scripture, but we use it, we throw it around like it's a club. And that's not loving. Because the verse doesn't end there. Paul goes on to say, for those God foreknew, that's you, he also predestined. For suffering, you will. But he predestined for you to be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You're going to be family. We talk about this a lot. And those he predestined, you, he called. And those he called, you, he justified. And those he justified, you, he glorified. But nothing's glorious right now. Ah, but to him it is. But you see, it doesn't end there either. Because as Job questioned God, God turned around and questioned Job. And the answers were so big, all Job could do was fall on his face and submit. You're God. But there's the same thing happening in the New Testament, and it happens right here. Where we suffer, the circumstances cause us to groan and to wail. The circumstances might be painful and agonizing. The circumstances could be fill in the blank. And God starts asking questions again. then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now I can be thankful. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's coming. I can be thankful. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Like Satan trying to bring a charge against Job. I think there is no coincidence here. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's you. It's God who justifies. Another question. Who is he that condemns? You're a rotten person. You did terrible things. Or here's a big lie. It's your karma. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. He's not condemning us. He's going to bat for us. Another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? We have trouble. Will it separate us? Hardship? Will that separate us? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? The sword? Will that separate us? They're all bad. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who wants us to suffer. Through him who what? Loves us. For I am convinced, Paul said, that neither death, that's bad, life, which can be harder than death sometimes, neither angels, spiritual beings, demons, bad spiritual beings, neither the present, what's going on now, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give thanks. God is asking the questions again. A quick quote. If God answered our complaints with a well-framed statement, our logical minds will try and dance around it. For a statement, though powerful and true, is a small thing, a dot on a very large page called life. But a good question is bigger than the universe of the imagination. The answers to our suffering? How can I be thankful in the midst of such? Through it and even for it? How can I? The answers are the questions. And the questions have answers so big that nobody could stake them. Because that's God. That's our God. Give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. How much is all?
All.
God never said the world was safe. God never said there wouldn't be death or pain or suffering or sorrow. Quite the opposite. The world is broken. The world is fallen. How can the world be a mess and God still be in control? How can a God of love, you've heard this before, who has the power to intervene in tragedy and death, be a good and loving God? These are the biggest questions of all, and we will ask them, and we will ask them, and we will ask them, and what is God's answer? Questions. And they are so good. If God is for us, who can be against us? And in this fallen world, for all of us. This will be tested. It already has for everybody in this room, and it will be again. And as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord, which amounts to, I still give thanks. Thank you, he said. Thank you. As the rain hides the stars, as the autumn mist hides the hills, happenings of my lot hide the shining of thy face from me. Yet, if I may hold thy hand in the darkness, it is enough, since I know that though I may stumble in my going, thou dost not fall. Alistair MacLean. Give thanks. It's easy to give thanks when things are going well. But giving thanks in all circumstances, it's the will of God. And the devil hates this. And he hates it when we, his people, in the midst of our own darkness, can out of that darkness still say, O Lord, hold my hand, for I trust you. And I thank you because you're the boss here. I thank you because you are greater than I could ever describe. I thank you for that though this body may perish, I thank you that you are for me. A friend of mine wrote, if through a broken heart God can bring his purposes to pass in this world, then thank him for breaking your heart. Amen. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul isn't saying this is God's will, so you must do it. He is saying, rather, this is God's will, so you can do it. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful in all circumstances. It's not easy to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. But we can do it because it is God's will, and he always helps us do that. So in the words of David, Psalm 136, but David actually originated this over in 1 Chronicles. He said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement. For without your encouragement, we would be left with the encouragement of the world, which could never offer us the hope or the life or the victory or the joy that you can. That, Lord, we can give thanks sincerely in our heart, even through the deepest tears. And you're still for us. Thank you, Lord, through the circumstances of life. Make us thankful people. People that the world would envy, because we know these things deep in our heart, not just because we say praise the Lord, but because we know you. And you've spoken to us. And Lord, our materialistic ways, our earthly and worldly ways, so often gain ground over such tremendous truth. God help us. Lord, help us to thank you. To thank you in all circumstances. We know this is your will. Help complete this will in us. Because we know we can. By your grace. By your power. By your Spirit. And by your word. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.